Good morning, Real Christian Church. Take a moment and just follow along with the announcements.
Stop by the cafe to view the art show. Our theme is love. There will be a small reception on Sunday, September 29th. Thank you to all the talented artists who participated in our art show. Join us for Family Game Night. Bring your favorite board game or card game on Friday, October 4th at 6:30 p.m. It will be a night of fellowship and laughter. We ask each family to bring a finger food or two to share with everyone. It's our turn again to be a blessing to the students of Emory's Bread Ministry. Please bake 3 dozen cookies and drop them off in the church office. We have a blood drive coming up on Saturday, October the 12th. Contact Roxanne to volunteer.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Verse.
Good morning. I'm sick. These wonderful ladies have helped me at very short notice to take over this service, and they're singing all the songs because it's very hard for me to. So thank you guys for doing that. It seems like a lot of people are sick, so, you know, my heart goes out to them. But it's not going to stop us worshiping God. We're going to have a good service here this morning, so if you will, bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come in here. Please help us, you know, the ones that are sick. Through this service, we want to lift our voices just as well to praise your name, and we're going to do our best because you're worth it. So just watch over us, watch over all those that are still traveling. Just thank you for everything you do for us, and this is for you. In your name, amen.
One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Thank you.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Bridge.
5.
Time of the year. I love it. I don't have to get, I can wear a jacket. I don't have to walk around all the time sweating. It's awesome. I don't burn my head as often, which is a plus. So, the recorded use of the word fall as the name of the third season of the year comes from as early as the 1500s. The name is thought to originate in the phrase the fall of the leaf, in reference to the time of year when deciduous trees shed their leaves. The name of its inverse season, spring, is thought to come from the phrase spring of the leaf, the time when everything is blossoming. So what does it have to do with communion, right? That's what you're asking? Fine, that's a good question. So had to think about that a little bit. So, as the season of fall surrounds us, we're reminded of the beauty and the change and transition all around us. Leaves turn brilliant shades of red, gold, and orange before they gently fall to the ground. Nature sheds the old to prepare for the quiet of winter. And in this process, we witness the circle of life and the rhythms of renewal. In the same way, communion invites us into a moment of spiritual renewal. As we partake in the bread and the cup, we reflect on Christ's sacrifice, a shedding of his life for the sake of ours. Just as the trees let go of their leaves to prepare for new life, Christ let go of his life to bring us new beginnings, new hope, and eternal life. This season reminds us that sometimes we must let go of sin, of burdens, of things that hold us back spiritually to make room for the new life Christ offers. Communion is an opportunity to reflect on what we need to release and to remember the renewal Christ brings through his death and resurrection. As we take the bread, we remember his body broken for us. As we drink the cup, we remember his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let this be a time of gratitude and reflection. And let the changes of fall remind us that in Christ, we too will be made new. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and this body of believers, and thank you for your Son. Thank you for him choosing to go to the cross and pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. So during this moment of communion, let's reflect on that sacrifice. Remember, because of you, we will be renewed. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So now we come to our time of offering. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Our giving time is sometimes arbitrary, right? It's just something that you do instinctually at a church. But I ask that you think about the gift and understand that the cheerfulness is just as strong with the giver as it is the receiver. It is better to give. We have plenty of ways to give. You can do it through various methods of technology. Venmo, Zelle, PayPal, donation boxes, mail, or you can even text to give. Our church is a little behind lately, so anytime you can give a little more, a little extra, it would be greatly appreciated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church and for allowing us to spread your word and bring more Christians into the fold. And it's through these gifts from these body of believers that allows us to do that. So we ask now that you will bless the offerings that are being provided and entrust us to see that they are used properly. And we ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Here we go again. We want to make sure you get it. So, I'm not preaching on money today. That's going to start next week. And the reason I waited till next week is because I want to give you a chance to, if you want to, you can buy this book that this series is based on that we're going to start next week. Simple Money, Rich Life. You can order it on Amazon, have it in a couple of days. And you can read it as we go along. It's called A 21-Day Journey to Stress-Free Money. Money's stressful, isn't it? And in the world we live in, with inflation and everything else that's going on, natural disasters, there are a lot of people hurting back in our hometown. They're without power. There's whole towns around us that are just totally gone. And that's in the mountains in Virginia, so you can imagine what it is on the coast. So, you know, money's relevant in our life, isn't it? Because it's going to take money to rebuild all that stuff. It takes money to survive. And we're going to talk about it for 4 weeks. Are you excited? Amen. I promise you it won't be four sermons on you giving money. But it will be in there somewhere. And we'll start that next week. But this week I want to talk about purpose. Purpose, and that how you have a greater purpose here in this world than just surviving. And I'm going to get my sermons from Luke chapter 9. And it's, everybody knows Luke chapter 9, whether you know it or not, you will recognize this in verses 23 through 25. where Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Very powerful words. And it's hard to imagine that that has to do with purpose, yet it does. And so today, I want to, if your purpose in life is to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, how are we going to do that? Does that mean we all need to come over here and get us a cross and drag it around behind us every day? There was a guy that did that for a long time. They all over the United States, he drug that cross. But I don't think that's what they meant. He made a good point, but that's not what that scripture means. And we're going to dig into that a little deeper today. William Barclay said this. He said, there are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why. You ever ask yourself, why was I born? Sometimes I say, why did I get up today? Right? You know, why? Why? Well, the day we discover why we're born, well, that's interesting. Lots of people never consider why they were born. Lots of people just kind of drift through life with no purpose or goal, just floating through life, bumping into things, seeing what was going to happen. But there was this man who did set a goal for his life. One man who refused to just drift through life. And his name was Douglas Engelbart. What a name. How'd you like to have that one? And it was back in 1950, and he was driving to his job at Ames Research Center, which is now NASA. And just the day before, he'd asked his fiancée to marry him. And as he was driving along, a realization struck him. His dream of getting married and living happily after was the last of his goals. That wasn't really what he wanted in life, was just to get married and live happily ever after. And being a 25-year-old engineer, he decided to calculate how many minutes of working life he had left in him. And he came up with about 5.5 million minutes. That's a lot of minutes, isn't it? And he decided to use those minutes to do something valuable. And he did. He reshaped the entire computer industry. He became the inventor of the computer mouse. How many of you couldn't live without one of those? And he also came up with the word processor. And he also came up with the idea of Windows that we use constantly if you're a PC person and not a Mac. I don't know what's wrong with you Mac people. But his creative genius made it possible to use the computers we use today, because he refused to just get by with his life. He had 5.5 million minutes to do something with, and he made them count. And I bet most of us spend most of our minutes binge-watching something on TV. I'm guilty, are you? The Walking Dead is my downfall, man. Don't y'all laugh at me. You got something too. And in the text today, we have Jesus telling us that we can make our lives count. He says you can make your lives count for something. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you a purpose, a reason to live, and a reason to get up in the morning. How many of you struggle with that? I mean, really struggle. You've got to understand that in order to accept this purpose, though, there's a cost. You have to be willing to take up your cross and follow him. You need to be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice your will, your agenda, and your life so that you can live his life, so that you can make a difference in his world. Did you notice I didn't say your world, but his world? Not your life, but you got to live his life. Jesus' life. Having Christ's purpose in your life is that important. It's that important. So Jesus offers us purpose for our life. Rick Warren once rightly said, without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. The greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. You know, there's something to be said about a life well lived, isn't there? And when I was working as a chaplain in the home health industry, I would come and visit people at the end of their life, and a lot of them had given up, and they were kind of down, and all they wanted to do was kind of lay in the bed, and they didn't really care what they did. And I set my goal out to tell them they need to live every day while they're alive. And that means feeling blessed that you got up that day and you can eat your breakfast. Or feeling blessed that you can get up and watch that on TV, rather than feeling bad because you're at the end of your life. And when people start to see the blessings, they found purpose. And I saw lots of them who had never left their room in many, many, many months decide they wanted to go back to church. And they could. They just didn't have the want to. They found purpose. They found a reason to be happy to be alive. You know. But here's the problem. A lot of Christians don't start with the idea of having purpose in their life. The very idea that they might do something for Jesus just never occurs to them. The idea that I got to do something for Jesus is never in their mind. And you know what? That's partly the fault of the modern church. It really is. Because we talk to people about becoming Christians, then we feed them, usually really well, see? And we coddle them and we coax them along. And even then, all many churches expect of people is that they show up on Sunday mornings, sing, pray, listen, and behave themselves. That's all we ask of people. That's all that we expect. That's how low the bar has been set by church. Not by God or Jesus, but by church. And then, because we set that bar like that, Christians don't feel fed or catered to. They go to looking for another church where their needs can be satisfied and they can feel comfortable. For many people, church exists to satisfy them. Do you come to church for your satisfaction, or do you come to church for Jesus? Which one is it? Are you here to satisfy the Lord or yourself? That's a hard question to look in the mirror and ask, isn't it? Especially if you came in here with a bad attitude right off the bat. I've done that. Come in here with a bad attitude, I find everything wrong, you know. Didn't have the right brand of creamer or something. But why are you here? You know, Francis Chan wrote a book called Letters to the Church. And he told about church leaders wanting to talk to them about how to grow. They always came to Francis Chan because he's really good at growing big churches. And they want to know, well, what'd you do? You know, and the churches at one time were terrible. We'd go off to some conference at some big church and come back and try to make our church fit that mold. And then, but Francis Chan said he would get them to list all the things that people expect from their church. And they usually list the specific things, the obvious things, like a good service, strong age-specific ministries. You know, you got to have a nursery and kids' church and a youth group and something for young adults and something for senior adults and then something for those people that don't fit in any of those categories. You know, it just goes on and on and on. And then, well, they want to know if it's got a certain style or volume or length of worship music. And then a well-communicated sermon and conveniences like parking, a clean church building, coffee, childcare. Those are the things people list that people expect. He said, then I have them list the commands that God asked the church to do in Scripture. And they usually, most of the pastors and leaders in the church, they mention commands like love one another as I've loved you, and to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and make disciples of all nations and bear one another's burdens. You know, good, strong, biblical commands from God to the church. And then Francis goes on and asks them, what would upset their people more? If the churches didn't provide the things from the first list that people expected, or if the church didn't obey the commands in the second list from the Bible, which one would upset you more? If we took the coffee and the snacks away, or if we didn't follow the Bible? If we tore up the parking lot and you had to park in dirt, or if we didn't follow the Bible? If we turned the air conditioner off in August, people are already thinking about leaving. But what would be more important? You know, I suspect we may be as guilty as the next church in not expecting more out of people. But this sermon is all about playing catch up. Catching up on what Jesus would want us at Real Life Christian Church to do. So the first question we need to ask is this. When should people start doing stuff for Jesus? When? When does that happen? Well, there was a young man that had recently been baptized into Christ, and a little while after that Sunday, you know, a Sunday school teacher went and asked him, what have you done for Christ since you believed? And the little boy said, oh, I'm a learner. I don't do things, I just learn. And the teacher said, tell me, when you light a candle, do you light it to make the candle comfortable, or do you light it to give off light? And the boy said, oh, that's simple. I would light it to give off light. Then the teacher said, do you expect the candle to give light after it's half burned or when you first light it? And the boy replied, well, I guess when I first light it. Very well, the teacher said, go and do thou likewise and begin at once. So many Christians, they think we're going to light the candle and it's just so you can be comfortable. And we need to refuse to be satisfied with just the ho-hum Christian existence, just going through the motions. Surely you don't want to just go through the motions. You didn't get up on Sunday morning and brush your teeth and take a shower to come in here and just go through the motions, did you? You did get up and brush your teeth this morning, right? Going through the motions, it's terrible, isn't it? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Do something with Jesus, for Jesus, with your life. And I know a lot of you people already do that. And I brag about you all of the time. But as in all churches, there are people who don't get beyond the basics. It's often not their fault. And it's not. Often, it's the church's fault. Or the people in the church's fault. They've never been challenged to do more. So let me challenge you to do more. You ready for that? You could. You could do more. Volunteer to greet people as they come into church on Sunday mornings. Do you know that's the one place we have the hardest time getting people to do? Just to simply go out there and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. All you got to do is smile, or at least fake it. Play an instrument in the worship band. Sing. If you can sing, they won't let me. Host a Bible study in your home. Invite the neighborhood kids to come with you to church. Visit somebody in the hospital or the nursing home. Volunteer to help in the clothing ministry, the food bank, or you could come on Tuesdays and help Janet with the Real Meals program. I'm sure she'd find something for you to do. And those are just a few ideas. And of course, you're welcome to do other kinds of things too. I mean, really. One of the most interesting ministries I ever heard of was in Birmingham, Alabama, and it was a group of adults playing video games and talking about Jesus. Not kids, people my age. Playing, getting together, playing video games, and talking about Jesus. And it was the most successful ministry I'd ever heard of. You know what that ended up being? Church of the Highlands. 50,000 people go to church in different campuses all the time now because somebody wanted to play video games and talk about Jesus. What do you think about that? In fact, allow yourself to just go wild and crazy. Not too crazy, but some. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do it like you're working for Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Do something with Jesus now. Do it as a ministry, not as a job. If you're doing it because nobody else will, that's a job. If you're doing it to serve Jesus, that's a ministry. If you're doing it just well enough to get by, that's a job. If you're doing it to the best of your ability, then it's a ministry. If you quit because somebody ridiculed you, that's a job. If you're doing it and you kept on doing it in spite of somebody's criticism, it's ministry. If you do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with the rest of your life and other activities, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it, even if it means letting go of other things, it's ministry. If you quit because nobody ever praised you or thanked you, that's a job. If you stay with it, even though nobody notices your effort, it's ministry. If you do it because somebody else said it needed to be done, it's a job. If you do it because you knew it needed to be done, it's ministry. It's hard to get excited about a job, isn't it? People hate jobs, but it's almost impossible not to get excited about a ministry. So is what you're doing a job or a ministry? Because the average church is filled with people doing jobs. A great church is filled with people involved in ministry. If your concern is success, it's a job. If your concern is faithfulness, it's ministry. People will say, well done when you do your job, but the Lord will say, well done when you've completed your ministry. Which one do you want to hear? Do you need a pat on the back from people, or do you want the Lord to say, well done, come on in? In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do you do what you do? I do what I did because Jesus died for me on that cross. And I love him for it. And he loved me enough to do that. But what can I do to serve Jesus is the question, isn't it? Somebody actually thought about that and commented. Sometimes I joke about what I'd do if I had one day left to live. You ever asked yourself that? Eat junk, go crazy. Does that sound right? Today it hit me, Jesus knew. You know what Jesus did when he knew he had one day to live? He washed feet. If that's not humbling or motivating, I don't know what else is. You know, actually though, the question of what should I do is not the right question. The question should be, will I do something, anything for Jesus? When Douglas Eaglebart figured out he had 5.5 million minutes of life left, I doubt he said, I know what I'll do, I'll invent a computer mouse. No, what he probably said is, I'm going to do something. I don't know what it'll be, but I'm going to do something. And I'll not be happy until I've done something. And then he looked for something he could do, and he dedicated his time to discover that something. I read about a young man who told his church he'd been thinking about tithing. You'd be amazed how many times I hear, I've been thinking about tithing. But it seemed to him that he should not only tithe his income, but he should also tithe his time. That's getting to meddling, isn't it? So he got out his pencil and he did some figuring, and he figured out there were 168 hours in a week. You know, and a tenth of that would be 16.8 hours. And he figured he spent so much time at church, and he figured all of that in, and he realized he still had an hour and 20 minutes each day. So he divided that up into two 40-minute periods, and for 80 minutes each day, he determined to do something for Jesus. Something. Are you doing something for Jesus for 40 minutes twice a day? And somebody might say, well, I'm too old to do anything for Jesus. I'm past my prime. Well, years ago, there was a great baseball player called Ty Cobb. You ever heard of him? And when he was 70 years old, a reporter asked him, what do you think you'd hit if you were playing baseball now? You know, well, Cobb, he was a lifetime hitter of 367. I mean, he was outstanding. But he replied, he said, about 290, maybe 300. And the reporter said, that's probably because of all the travel and the night games and the artificial turf and all the new pitches like the slider, right? And Cobb smirked. And he said, no, it's because I'm 70. What Cobb was saying is age might slow me down, but I will not let my age convince me that I still can't do something. You know, Winston Churchill was 65 when he became Prime Minister of Britain and faced off against Adolf Hitler. Thomas Edison was busy in his laboratory at a young age of 84. Benjamin Franklin was 81 years old when he convinced some very contentious delegates to sign our Constitution. And at 80, former President George H.W. Bush jumped out of an airplane. Fortunately, he had on a parachute. But that's still impressive. But the most impressive thing I read this week was a guy by the name of George C. Selbach, who at age 96, on a 110-yard hole at Indian River, Michigan, hit a hole-in-one at 96. I can't even hit the green at 110 yards. But you might say, I can't do that stuff. And you're probably right. But nobody's asking you to do that stuff. These folks did what they did because they could. They refuse to just sit around and watch the scenery go by. Most of the stuff you can do for Jesus doesn't take a college degree. It doesn't take a lot of skill. And it doesn't necessarily mean being young. It takes love for Jesus. And that makes you willing to do whatever you got to do to serve him. Find something to do for Jesus. Something. And do it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, I got one more thought. I know you're getting hungry and looking at your watches. But for any of those of you that think you just can't do anything for Jesus, let me tell you a story of a guy by the name of Robert Reed. He graduated from Abilene Christian University with a degree in Latin. Now, why anybody want to be a degree in Latin, I don't know. But he became a teacher at St. Louis Junior College. And then he went overseas on 5 mission trips. He became a missionary to Portugal. He then moved to Lisbon, where he rented a room and began studying the Portuguese language. And every day he stationed himself in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. And within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord. And you might think, well, yeah, he's smart and creative. He's not me. But Robert Reed had one issue in his life. And it would devastate most of us. He had cerebral palsy. His hands were twisted. His feet were useless. He couldn't bathe himself. He couldn't brush his own teeth. He couldn't comb his hair. He couldn't even put on his underwear. His shirts were held together by strips of Velcro. And his speech was almost painful to listen to. And yet he taught at a junior college. He went on numerous mission trips. And then he went to Portugal and he won 70 people to Jesus. So don't come to me and tell me you can't do something for Jesus. I hate to say this. If you come to me, you're just making excuses. Robert Reed had an excuse, but he loved Jesus too much to quit. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the first place to follow Jesus is to the cross and become a Christian. It starts right there. Romans 6 tells us that we are to die to our past. We're buried in the waters of baptism. Then we rise to walk and follow Jesus in a newness of life. And when you do that, you should rise with a desire to follow him and do something for him. Do you have that? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Lived 30 years here on this earth, started his ministry, walked and talked and taught people what it meant to be a follower and a believer. And then he was crucified, an innocent man, where he died on that cross and his blood was shed and he was buried. And he rose up on the third day, giving us an opportunity to believe in that, to confess him as Lord, to be baptized, receive that Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Have you ever given your life to that? That's the first step. And this is your opportunity. You can come forward today, we'll baptize you. And you can start to do something for Jesus. But for the rest of you, what are you going to do? Are you just going to walk out of here after this is over and continue to drift? Or are you going to do something for Jesus? That's the choice you have to make. I say we do something, don't you? And if you believe that, as we stand and sing, if you need to come up here and pray, Jesus, if you need to do it right where you're standing, do something.
Two, three, four.
Jesus has called you to do something besides go through the motions. Do more than sing this next song. Let him work in your life so that you will be excited to stand before him when he says, well done. I'm excited, are you? Let's show him as we stand and sing.
Verse 1.
Heaven's mercy.
Hey, I want to thank everybody for coming out and worshiping with us here at Real Life Christian Church. And, you know, I love this place. It's great to be back. 2 weeks being gone is too much. You know, I miss you guys. You know, we talk about doing something, and something hit my mind. I thought about Mina. She's given about 2 million pieces of candy out in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? But, you know, that's just an example. You can do something for Jesus. I mean, Sandy Perry's hugged 6 million necks in the name of Jesus. And those are the kind of things you can do. We can make a difference, but it takes us doing it. And there's going to be lots to do in the coming season. Lots of stuff coming on. We got Trunk or Treat we're going to start taking up candy for. How many of you remember that last year? I had on basically long-handled pajamas in 90-degree weather. But everybody likes to give candy to a kid, don't they, Mina? And you can come and set up and do that. We'll have sign-up sheets for that. We got Thanksgiving at Red Top this year. Y'all didn't know that yet, did you? We've rented a pavilion up there. We're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner at Red Top. It's going to be exciting. I can't wait to see what's going to happen, but it takes all of you to make these things happen. Let's set out and make it happen together. All right? I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards if you want to talk to me. But the biggest thing, let's go out of here and do something for Jesus. Do it outside this building. Tell everybody. We got 2 softball games left, and the next one's at 9:30. At night. Yeah. I'm taking my pillow to coach third base. Oh, yeah, we have the art show. Have y'all been out there to see all the wonderful art? Go out there and check it out. And you can talk to Kenny about it. It's wonderful. But, hey, you know what? It's just great to be here. And I look forward to seeing you before next week doing something for Jesus. Kenny,
please bow your heads with me. Dear God, everything we do in your name and everything we do for you, we do so that we can be closer to you. So just help us be in the right mind so that we can give our time and our effort towards you. And that comes in all shapes and sizes. So thank you for the opportunity that we get to come in here and praise and worship you. We got to learn a little bit about you and just watch over us as we go about our lives this week and we go out and we be the church in your name. So thank you for all that. In your name, amen.